Hallelujah. You're welcome to church. This is Friday service, but it's a midweek service. Glory to God. Now we're going to continue our teaching, Manifestation of the Spirit. This is part 8. So let's open our Bibles quickly. The Manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. In this study, you know, we've seen so much in this study. And we're about to begin to investigate the gifts, individual gifts, from the scriptures. Some of them would examine them together. Some of them would examine them alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, let's read together. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for what? The profit of all. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many people? For the profit of the manifestation of what? The Spirit. You know, I had an emphasis on that in some of the first set of teachings in this series. How that what you are giving is the Spirit. Glory to God. So you don't say, my own gift is word of knowledge, or my own gift is word of wisdom. What you are given by the Lord is what? The Spirit. And it is from the Spirit you are able to minister every other, you know, gift that will be a blessing to others. So let's begin to write. In the last teaching, we sought to provide some clarity on the instruction Paul gave to the Corinthians. Now that is the instructions to be zealous for spiritual gifts. What exactly does it mean? Why was Paul giving such an instruction? You know, having discovered that the Corinthian church was a zealous church. So in the last teaching, we sought to clarify or give some clarity on the instruction that Paul gave to those guys. 1 Corinthians 12:31, 1 Corinthians 14:1, in 1 Corinthians 14:39, Paul says to be zealous, desire spiritual gifts. And then if you look at the Corinthian church, that was a church that was already wild and on fire for the things of the Spirit. So why was Paul giving that instruction? Let's write. We saw that the Corinthians were already zealous in spiritual gifts. However, they were not zealous for the sake of being a blessing to the body. And that's what we saw last week, or in the last teaching. How that, you know, they've been zealous, but you know, it was more of just being obsessed with using the gift, self-edification, self-glorification. It wasn't for the profit or for the edification of the body. Let's keep writing. Hence, Paul's instructions were particularly about the gifts that will bless and edify the body. Hence, Paul's instructions were particularly about the gifts that will bless and edify the body. Glory to God. How many of us remember, what were those gifts again that Paul particularly emphasized that they should desire? Prophecy, right? And what? Interpretation of tongues. Those were the gifts. Because those were the gifts that would bless the body. We also saw that it was in that context Paul says the man that prophesies is greater than the man that what? Speaks in tongues. And I said that that's just the manner of speaking. There's nothing like you are greater than another believer. But in the context of his discourse, Paul was showing them that when it comes to ministry, service
is what gets it. Hallelujah. That is, if I'm just all about edifying myself without edifying the church, then I'm not serving in the body of Christ. Glory to God. So let's look at those texts of the Bible again. 1 Corinthians 12:31. The instructions are particularly about the gifts that will be a blessing to others. So you have not reached the height when you begin to talk in tongues. You say, we are now there. Your talking in tongues must translate into being a blessing to others in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. Are we all there? Let's read together. But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So what are the best gifts? What are the best gifts? Tongues, interpretation of tongues and what? And prophecy. Tongues and interpretation, interpretation of tongues rather, and prophecy. Gifts that are a blessing to others. And do you remember what I said about this particular verse? The last time. I said that the moment Paul was done giving this instruction, he proceeded to have a discourse on love. That means you can't understand the best gift until you get to chapter 14. That is where Paul resumes the conversation or the discourse on spiritual gift. So when he says desire the best gift, it is at chapter 14 you understand what he refers to as the best gift. So let's go to chapter 14, verse 1. Hallelujah. And that's the first time he's going to use the instruction again. Desire. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Are we all there? Let's read together. Pursue love and desire spirituals, but especially that you may what? Prophesy. In fact, the word especially puts the emphasis on prophecy. Or on prophesying. Because in the KJV, you find the word rather. Desire spirituals, rather that you may prophesy. Because the emphasis is on prophecy. Now, if you read down in the chapter, you discover that that's the place where Paul now says the man that prophesies is greater than the one that speaks in tongues. Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies does what? Edifies the church. Hallelujah. Edifies the church. Now listen, the man that prophesies, does he himself get edified when he prophesies? Do you get edified when you prophesy to the church? Hallelujah. Huh? It depends on the content. Really? If it blesses the church, will it bless you? Hallelujah. The man that prophesies, does he bless the church? So, when we say he that prophesies edifies the church, is he a part of the church? Yes. So, you will be edified. However, the essence of the interpretation is for others. You don't have to prophesy to be edified. Glory to God. But when you do prophesy, you also are edified. But then, the primary recipient are others. Glory to God. And then it says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you what? Prophesied. Why? For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive what? Edification. So you see again that the emphasis is on being a blessing to others in the church. Glory to God. That's very important. So, let's keep writing. Also, we saw clearly from Paul's writings, that the Corinthians were deficient in the love walk. Also, we saw clearly from Paul's writings that the Corinthians were deficient in the love walk. Love walk means a walk in love. Hallelujah. They weren't walking in love as they ought to. They were deficient in it. And our conclusion is not just based on the 13th chapter. You know, we said that's the reason why Paul wrote chapter 13. But that's not just the main thing. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 14, in fact, that was where we started from. to see how that there was a problem in the Corinthian church, which was the reason why Paul had to give them those instructions. Paul was trying to open their hearts to one another. There was deficiency in their love work. They did not care for themselves. Because of that, the instructions were for opening their hearts to one another, to take away the faction or the sectarianism that was already existing in their midst. So 1 Corinthians 14:20. What does it say? Let's go together. Brethren, do not be what? Children in understanding. However, in what? In malice, be what? Be babes. Hallelujah. So evidently, there was a common problem in the church, which is what? Malice. Hallelujah. Malice. And we said last week that malice, obviously, is the conduct of the old man. And that was found in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were walking in malice and envy. Look at chapter 3 again. 1 Corinthians 3. That was the reason for this instruction. Amen. And then, you know, the reason why we are looking at this is you are going to see the place of love in walking in things of the Spirit. It's so important. You can, by your attitude or your disposition to your fellow man, hinder the flow of the Spirit in the midst of the church. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians were given to all kinds of funny attitudes because they were deficient in their love walk. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we there? We find an example of faction in the body. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as to what? So the Corinthians, were they babes in Christ? Were they babes in the Christian faith? They were children. Hallelujah. Paul says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to babes in Christ. And then why was that so? Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Why? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So you see that there was envy in their midst, right? Strife. And I gave an example last week. I said, if I'm walking in strife towards this person, even if the Holy Ghost inspires me to bless her, do you think I will? I've already blocked my mind. Glory to God. I've already blocked my mind. My heart is not open to be a blessing to her. And that was the state of the Corinthian church. Glory to God. So it was based on their deficient walk in love that Paul begins to give them an instruction to be a blessing to themselves. Not that the Holy Ghost was not willing to move through them to bless one another, but they were in such a state that made it difficult to discern that God will have them bless themselves. Glory to God. So those guys who pray in tongues, you know, in chapter 14, that was what Paul was addressing. If I come to you speaking in tongues without interpreting, they were doing all those things. I will just come and talk in tongues, and go to my seat. Glory to God. Without a desire to prophesy. It didn't matter whether you understood what I was saying. I was not even particular about it in the first place. Amen. It was just about me. So Paul was calling their attention to the purpose of spiritual things. Spiritual gifts in demonstration is for the blessing of the body. Glory to God. I must edify people. Amen. And you know, we saw this. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 again. We saw that Paul was correcting them, or correcting their mindset about the purpose of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 12. What does it say? Let's read together. Even so you, since you are what? Zealous for spirituals, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That was what was missing in their midst. The motive was not for the edification of the church. Praise God. So Paul was calling their attention to the greater purpose, or the essence and the motivation for walking in spiritual gifts. Glory to God. Let's begin to write. So they were babes in understanding. Talking about the Corinthians. They were babes in understanding. They were babes in understanding. The word understanding as used here is the Greek word P-H-R-E-N, friend. The word understanding as used here is the Greek word friend. You know, there's another word translated mind or understanding, which is the word nous, N-O-U-S. But this one is friend, which includes the intellect, the mind, and the feelings. The intellect, the mind, and the feelings, all put together. That is, this particular one affects how you feel towards another person. It caters for your feelings. Hallelujah. That's the Greek word friend, which means mind, intellect, or the feelings. It affects how you feel towards your fellow. So, it's obvious that there was a negative emotion that was rife in their midst. So, it's obvious that there was a negative emotion that was rife in their midst. Rife, R-I-F-E. A negative emotion, which is what? Again, malice. Malice, bitterness, envy, strife. It's obvious there was a negative emotion that was rife in their midst, which is malice. This is the character of the old man, which we are told to put away. This is the character of the old man, which we are told to put away. Ephesians 4:31. Write this down. We saw it last week, so we'll just note them down again. Ephesians 4:31. Colossians 3:8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Malice. This is the conduct or the character of the old man, which the believer is exhorted to put away. It was rife in the midst of the Corinthian church. Hallelujah. Let's keep writing. We also saw how this deficiency in the love walk played out in different ways. We also saw how this deficiency in the love walk played out in different ways. Played out in different ways. Number one, factions. We saw how this deficiency in the love walk played out in different ways. Number one, factions. Factions. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. What is faction? Strife. Division. In the midst of the church. Imagine someone saying, I belong to Paul. I'm of Apollos. And he was out of bitterness and envy. Glory to God. Out of bitterness and envy. I belong to Paul. I belong to Peter. I belong. Number two. Indifference towards a sinning brother. Indifference towards a sinning brother. That man that had his brother's wife. The reason why they did not attend to him was because they were deficient in the love walk. They were acting indifferent. Now Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5:8. He says to not celebrate the feast with the leaven of malice and bitterness. So they were indifferent. They were puffed up. 1 Corinthians 5:1 to 8. Indifference towards a sinning brother. How can you be in a local church? You are conducting yourself in a way that does not glorify Jesus and nobody is saying anything. They did not care for themselves. Hallelujah. Number three. Dragging one another to court over matters. Dragging one another to court over matters. Very petty matters. Driving one another to court or dragging one another to court. 1 Corinthians 6:1 to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 to 6. Number 4, wounding another man's conscience. Some of them were busy feasting on idols' food. 1 Corinthians 8, wounding another man's conscience. Just go and pick a calabash and begin to eat. And somebody says, this is to idols. Say, well, what's your own? We are sanctified in Christ. Hallelujah. Wounding another person's conscience without mind. Paul had to write about that. 1 Corinthians 8. Cheating others at supper. Say, let's come and eat together. Before we get there, you've cleared the food. You know? And it was obvious that the food was for everybody. It was enough for everybody. So that's why some of them would get drunk. That's taking more than is necessary. Gluttony. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 11:17-22. It played out in many ways, and it also played out in the demonstration of the things of the Spirit. Glory to God. So they were really babes in the faith. Let's keep writing. This means the instruction to pursue love was an invitation to spiritual growth. This means the instruction to pursue love was an invitation to spiritual growth. This means the instruction to pursue love was an invitation to spiritual growth. Also, this means the idea that spiritual growth is unimportant where the gift of the Spirit is concerned is false. Also, this means that the idea that spiritual growth is unimportant where the gift of the Spirit is concerned is false. You know, people often say, you don't need to mature in the things of Spirit. You don't need to mature as a Christian. You don't need to be, you know, to grow as a Christian to really walk in the things of Spirit. What? There's an element of truth in them. Praise God. But it becomes a stretch of truth when you say it is unimportant. It does not matter. You don't have to grow. It is true that you don't need to grow up spiritually to walk in the things of the Spirit. But it is not true to say that spiritual growth does not play any role in walking in the things of the Spirit. Did you get that? There are two different things. As we have seen in the case of the Corinthian church, their lack of spiritual growth was the reason why they were walking in it that way. So it affected the way they walked in the things of the Spirit. Let's keep writing. Without growth, God may not be able to use you to bless the body as it desires. Without growth, God may not be able to use you to bless the body as it desires. Without growth, God may not be able to use a man to bless the body as it desires. Malice, strife, hatred, and dissensions. Can hinder the flow of the Spirit in the midst of the church. Malice, strife, hatred, and dissensions can hinder the flow of the Spirit in the midst of the church. This is why the church must prioritize spiritual growth above a desire to see manifestations. This is why the church must what? Prioritize spiritual growth above a need to see manifestations. We're still writing. This is why the church must prioritize spiritual growth above a need to see manifestations. Spiritual growth gives direction to the things of the Spirit. Glory to God. Spiritual growth gives direction to the things of the Spirit. Also write this. Spiritual growth caters for the right motive for walking in things of the Spirit. Spiritual growth caters for the right motive for walking in the things of the Spirit. You know, I gave a very simple example. One of those times I was teaching on the essence of the gift. And I said, till now, some people, the reason why they pray in tongues so loudly, want everybody to know, is just because they are babes. Hallelujah. That is not to say that everybody that is praying loudly is calling attention to himself. Or everybody that, you know, catches a body in place of prayer and is scattering the whole place is trying to call attention. But for some, the essence of blasting in tongues loudly, that's the reason why even in their homes, when others are sleeping, the man does not know he's meant to not shout. Glory to God. People are sleeping, but because you want to pray, everybody in the house must be awake. Hallelujah. And then when they complain, you say, don't you know you ought to pray too? Did they call you when they were praying? Why must you intrude into people? But you know, the man is just about himself. Glory to God. It's about himself. Even some people fall in meetings so that they will say, yeah. But you know that in certain circles, falling is a bad sign. Praise God. If you go and fall in some places, that you are demon possessed. Glory to God. That's why something happened to you. So many of us, when we were growing up, because we grew up with that mindset, when they want to pray for you, your desire is that you will not fall. Praise God. You stand like this. The man, you say, I will not fall, because you know that the moment you fall, you are possessed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, you know, spiritual growth gives you the right motive. There's the right motive. And you know, God is not just testing the things we do. God is not just going to weigh the things we are doing in the body. He's going to also weigh the motives. Hallelujah. He's going to test the motives. Glory to God. That's what Paul says. Paul says, you know, we are speaking as unto God who tests our hearts and our motives. It is not just about what you are doing or what you have done. It's about the why. Praise God. Why am I giving to this? Look at this carefully. Look at Philippians chapter 1. There's a portion of scripture that most times, if you don't get the intent or the essence of, you know, Paul's writing in that particular place, you just stretch that stuff beyond its use or beyond the intention. Philippians chapter 1. Glory to God. Philippians in chapter 1. Look at what Paul said in this place. Philippians 1, and I'll read from verse 15. Paul speaking says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from what? From goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. He says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. And yes, we rejoice. So we say, you know, motives don't matter. Hallelujah. But is that what Paul is saying here? Is Paul saying motives don't matter? I'm listening. Is Paul saying motives don't matter? No. What was Paul saying? Whether they have good motives or not, as long as they are preaching Christ, I'm okay. That is not to say that God is not concerned with your motive. Glory to God. That's why if you now read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, glory to God. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes us realize that God is also particular about the motives. And one day, he will reveal the hidden counsels of the earth. 1 Corinthians 4, from verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from who? From God. So God will weigh the motives and the intents of the heart. Hallelujah. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of where? Of the heart. So motives are important. Glory to God. However, it has not been given to me to be fishing for motives. When I see a man praying in tongues, I don't say, only God knows his motive like that. No, that's not my business. The reason why Paul is writing this authoritatively concerning the Corinthian church was because their motives were already clear. They were working in factions and divisions and envy. Glory to God. So he didn't need a word of knowledge or design of spirit to know that their motives were wrong. It was apparent in the church that they were not walking in love. Glory to God. So he began to correct their motives and intents concerning the use of things of spirit. Let's keep writing. Hallelujah. So spiritual growth gives direction in things of spirit, and it also caters for the motives in things of the spirit. So if you look at that counsel again, 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be what? Be mature. So obviously, they lacked understanding, right? That was it. So Paul is saying, be mature in your understanding. No matter what you think you know, because the Corinthians actually knew scriptures. They had a certain level of understanding. That's why when Paul wrote to them at 1 Corinthians 8, he says, we all have knowledge. You know, but he who thinks he knows does not yet know as he ought to know. So while they had knowledge, it was not knowledge as they should have it. Glory to God. Something was missing, which he also pointed out in 1 Corinthians 8. What was that again? Love. Hallelujah. So they had knowledge, but they did not realize that, see, the essence of knowledge is for edifying men. So because they didn't understand that, they were not walking in love. 1 Corinthians 8. Look at this carefully. That was the consistent issue. Every time the Corinthians, you know, were rebuked for not walking as they ought to, despite having knowledge, it was about the fact that they were not considering others. They were not walking in love. And as such, the knowledge they had puffed them up. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. From verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love does what? Edifies. Verse 2, can we all read together? And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Glory to God. Say to your neighbor, there is such a thing as knowing as you ought to know. And you know, what is that knowing as you ought to know? Knowing that knowledge is for edifying others. Hallelujah. Knowledge is not meant to promote self or promote selfishness. And you are just all about yourself. You don't care about the other person. Glory to God. It's just about you. Amen. It's just all about you. You know, as a believer, you should be able to give an explanation for everything people ask you about. Someone says, sister, why are you wearing a long earring? You don't say, oh, look at this one. Religious guy. Go to hell. No. You say, let me explain to you. Praise God. And you begin to explain. And you begin to, you must give an explanation. Not, I don't care. Not, MFN. Deeper life people. No. Is deeper life not the body of Christ? Yes. Part of the body. So you must give an explanation in meekness. But a man that does not know as he ought to know is a man that will not regard the conscience of the other person. Will not bother about defining the other person. It is about your own liberty. Your own. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was the problem with the Corinthian church. And you know, that was the reason why Paul began to give them those instructions. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. I was going to consider the spiritual gift, one after the other. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's write. We've seen 1 Corinthians 12. Let's write. We've seen the classifications of these gifts. You know, I earlier mentioned them. The classification of this gift, utterance gift, revelation gift, and power gift. Now I'm going to say something quite different, like a twist. And I want you to just think about it. Utterance gift, revelation gift, power gift. However, I don't get fixated on those terminologies. Amen. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. It's simple because, I mean, if a man gives word of knowledge, is that the power of God? Is it by the power of God? Hallelujah. So, which one is not power gift? Utterance gifts too. Do you know utterances? We've seen from 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy comes by revelation, right? So, is utterance gift functioning as a revelation too that came to you? What about revelation gifts? Most of the revelation gifts we have seen, they function with you giving an utterance. Word of knowledge, do you have to give an utterance about something? Yeah, word of wisdom too. So I don't really get fixated on those things, but it's not bad to have those classifications anyway. But don't get fixated and say, that man, he doesn't teach it like that. He doesn't use utterance gifts. He doesn't have to. Glory to God. It's about really understanding each, you know, and every of those gifts. So let's start writing. Let's start writing. Let's talk about tongues. Tongues is a New Testament phenomenon. Tongues is a New Testament phenomenon. We're starting with tongues because it's like the the basic thing, you know, for every believer. Every believer should talk in tongues. Every believer should walk in the gift of tongues. It's like the beginning for us. Hallelujah. Now we're going to get to places where we address, is it possible for a man who does not pray in tongues to walk in other gifts? We're going to get to those areas. And, you know, just see what the Bible has to say. Particularly, I don't believe that you have to speak in tongues before you can walk in every gift. And I'll give you a reason for that. Just look at the Old Testament. So you've looked at it, Abby. So come back. Praise God. So do you understand what I mean? By just look at the Old Testament. Okay, then we're back here. Alright. So tongues is a New Testament phenomenon that must be understood not by experiences or sentiments. That must be understood not by experiences or sentiments, but from the Word of God alone. From the Word of God alone. The truth about tongues has been shrouded by so much mysticism. The truth about tongues has been shrouded by so much mysticism. Tragic and faulty interpretations of scriptures. If you know the kind of things when people say about tongues, you'll be afraid. Tragic and faulty interpretations of the scriptures. Glory to God. You know, we're going to examine some of those myths in this teaching. But the Bible has a simple revelation on this powerful subject of the New Testament. The Bible has a simple revelation on the powerful subject, on this powerful subject of the New Testament. Are you there? Where did tongues come from? Where did tongues come from? What is the origin of tongues? What exactly is tongues like? What exactly is tongues like? Glory to God. Now listen, you know the reason why I said, listen up, you know the reason why I said, it is not to be understood by sentiments or experiences, it has to come from God's word. I've heard people say that tongues is you speaking the language of another man somewhere by the power of the Spirit. Now, guess the only way they substantiate that. Can the Spirit of God make a man do anything? Yes, sir. Can the Spirit of God make a man, can he give you an ability to see into the future? Yes. So, is it so hard to believe that God can give you an ability to speak a man's language? No, sir. Sentiment. What are you saying? There is no biblical basis for it. You are just appealing to people's emotions. Glory to God. You know, in the study of God's word, there's a place for inferences. But inferences should begin with clear Bible positions. I don't start inferring. Can the Spirit? No, I must have a text of the Bible. Glory to God. It is from a clear text of the Bible, position from the scripture, that I now begin to draw inferences. I don't begin my study or an understanding of any subject with inferences. So it's just like saying, believers can be broke and be in lack. And then I come and say, the God of heaven and earth, does he dwell in us? Yes. Does God dwell in us? Yes. Can God be poor? No. Why can believers not be poor? God draws inferences that have no basis in scriptures. Hallelujah. Does God die? Won't you die one day? Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense. And that's the same way those who advance the idea of immortality right now, that we're already immortal bodies. That's the same way they use logic and inferences. How can I have the Spirit of God within me and still die? No, the Spirit will go back. He will die. Do you get what I'm saying? So there's no need for inferences. We have to start with clear Bible positions. What is the word saying? Hallelujah. Did you get that? What's the word saying? Is there such a thing in the Bible that says tongues in the New Testament is a believer speaking the language of another person by the ability of the Spirit? No place. Hallelujah. And we're going to find out today. So let's keep writing. Where did tongues come from? What is tongues like? This is still a mystery even among some believers. This is still a mystery even among some believers. We're still writing. It's possible to be born again and never know a single thing about tongues. It's possible to be born again and never know a single thing about tongues. Do you remember how Paul started his discourse in 1 Corinthians 12? Concerning things of spirit, I will not have you ignorant. It's possible to be born again and never know a single thing about tongues. It's also possible to be passionate about scriptures. It's also possible to be passionate about scriptures and not even know about the Holy Spirit. It's possible to be passionate about learning scriptures and not know a thing about the Holy Spirit. We find a typical example at Acts 19, verse 1 to 2. Those guys were disciples. Do you know the meaning of disciple? Students. But look at them. Acts 19. Acts of Apostles in chapter 19, verse 1 to 2. Acts 19, verse 1 to 2. And I'll read. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you what?" What was their response? Let's read together. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." What kind of response is this? "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." They were not even aware. Hallelujah. But they were disciples. Disciples of what? Look at verse 4. I'll be verse 3. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into what?" "Into John's baptism." Glory to God. Do you believe these guys were born again? From here. Do you believe these guys were born again? Is it because I said John's baptism? Do you believe they were born again? Were they born again? Were they disciples? When Paul says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Does that imply they had believed? Does that imply they had believed? Yes. Does that mean they had believed the right thing? Were they born again? Yes. No. No, yes. Praise God. Alright, let's see. In fact, it doesn't look like they were born again. You know why? Look at verse 3 to 7. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Let's write. Note two things. Note two things. Note two things that happened here. Number one, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Two things. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Number two, hands were laid on them for being filled with the Spirit. Hands were laid on them for being filled with the Spirit. Now listen, I'm aware that the phrase Holy Spirit, or sometimes receive the Holy Spirit, or receiving the Holy Spirit, can also be used for just being filled with the Spirit. Especially in the book of Acts. We'll see an example. But this particular case was different. Look at Acts 8, 16. There are different things entirely. Acts in chapter 8, verse 16. So sometimes when we say, when we see the phrase receive the Spirit or the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it is not about salvation. It is about being filled with Spirit, that is, with the evidence of speaking with tongues. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. Are you there? Bible says, let me start from verse 14 for context sake. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive what? That they might receive what? The Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So were they already baptized in the name of Jesus? So you see, is there a difference between this place and Acts 19? Those ones were baptized into John's baptism. Paul had to do two things. They were first baptized in the name of Jesus, and then he laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, Philip had done the first. Are you aware? They had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and then the apostles came to lay hands on them. So at Acts 19, a different thing entirely. In fact, in the book of Acts, the word baptized was used primarily for salvation. Do you agree with this? Let's walk through it. Book of Acts, primarily, when you see baptized, it is not about receiving the gift of tongues or anything. It's about salvation. Men becoming saved. Amen. That was what it was associated with. And of course, that baptism was baptism of water, traditionally. But it was done at the point where men made a decision to receive Christ, to believe the gospel. Acts of Apostles, chapter 2, and verse 38. Acts 2:38. Are you there? Acts 2:38. Bible says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You repent and be what? Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Was this a call to salvation? Was this a call to salvation? Yes. Acts of Apostles, chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41. In fact, let me start from verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So, the baptism was about what again? You know, the initial verse, or the preceding verse says, be saved from this perverse generation. So it was a call to salvation. They were baptized upon receiving the gospel. Hallelujah. Look at this other place. Acts of Apostles 8, verse 12 to 13. You don't find the word baptized or baptism in the book of Acts used in any other way apart from when men were receiving Christ and getting saved. Acts 8, verse 12 to 13. Glory to God. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 to 13. Bible says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. This was also about what? Salvation. Acts of Apostles 8, 36 to 38. Acts of Apostles 8, 36 to 38. Listen, even Jesus, when he gave the instruction to the church to go into the world and preach the gospel, you know, he connected baptism with receiving the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. Glory to God. So baptism is not about tongues being filled. It's about salvation. Acts of Apostles 8, 36 to 38. If this offends your theology, it's because your theology is the wrong one. Acts 8, 36, 38. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch saw. Eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Hallelujah. So what is the baptism for again? For men who have received. Now, water baptism is not what saves. But they did it traditionally as a culture. For men who were saved, or who, men who received salvation. You know, in the house of Cornelius, after they received the gospel, even with an evidence of talking in tongues, they still did what? Baptized them. It was a cultural thing. So, but what I'm saying is that at every point in the book of Acts, where they used the word baptism or baptized, it was for salvation. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles and chapter 9, verse 18. Acts 9:18. Are you there? This is Paul. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. Glory to God. This is about Paul. And was baptized. In fact, the way Ananias said it, he says, be baptized, washing away your sins, and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. It was about salvation. Acts of Apostles 10, 47 to 48. Acts of Apostles chapter 10, 47 to 48. Glory to God. Acts 10, 47 to 48. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Again, was this about their salvation? Yes. Acts of Apostles 16:15. Consistently. Acts 16:15. Baptism is associated with salvation. Acts 16:15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. In fact, if you read from verse 14, this was when a woman believed with her household. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. It was about her receiving the gospel message. Amen. Acts of Apostles 16:33. In fact, let me read from verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and all your household, and you shall be saved. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. What was the baptism for again? Salvation. Look at verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Do you know there's even no record of these guys speaking in tongues? As is found in many of the cases in the book of Acts. Many times people believed without even talking in tongues. Amen. Now talking in tongues could happen later. But you know, by the ministry of the apostles, ministering to them, getting them to understand those things. Just like we do today also. A man can be saved and then you now minister to the person. But then I've also seen cases where people believe the God, and as they believe the God, they began to talk in tongues. Without anybody ministering to them. Glory to God. So that happens also. So let's move on. Acts of Apostles 18 and verse 8. Acts of Apostles 18 verse 8. And you don't have to lay hands on people for them to talk in tongues. You don't. Nobody laid hands on me for tongues. Glory to God. So, but I listened to a message. And after listening to a message, I just began to pray in tongues. I've gotten people talking in tongues through Facebook chat. Amen. You keep teaching, you say you can pray in tongues. Yeah, go ahead and pray in tongues. And it's as simple as that. Praise God. For some others, you lay hands, you pray, you declare. Say after me, I can talk in tongues. You're still not talking in tongues. Praise God. So the cases are always peculiar. Praise God. Acts 18, verse 8. Acts 18 verse 8. In fact, some people will be talking. Why you say you can talk in tongues? They will now say, God, please, let me talk in tongues. God, please, the same mouth. That tongue is meant to come out from. You are now filling it with prayer requests. That's the reason why you're not talking tongues. Acts 18:8. Bible says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were what? Were baptized. This is still about salvation, right? Acts of Apostles 22 verse 16, the last one. Acts 22:16. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 22 and verse 16. And I'll read. And now, why are you waiting? This is still about Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, that was how Ananias ministered to him. So it's still about what? Salvation. Glory to God. So that means at Acts 19, those guys were not born again. Were they? They were not. If they were born again, what Paul would have done would have been the same thing that the apostles did in Samaria. They were already baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So all they did was to lay hands on them. But this time around, Paul got them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These were folks that were not even aware of the indwelling spirit. They've not heard it. You know, because the word disciple just means a student. And they were once disciples of John the Baptist. So, you can be a disciple of John the Baptist or even a disciple of Moses, searching the scriptures without knowing Jesus. Or without having an accurate knowledge of the gospel. That was the case of these guys at Acts 19. So, two things happened. Paul got them saved. And then got them filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. Did you get that? In fact, see how Paul himself taught baptism in his letters. Was baptism about tongues in the letters of Paul? Let's go. Romans chapter 6. Let's just see. Did Paul ever associate baptism with tongues or manifestation of things of spirit or with salvation? So it's a consistent theology. You don't say the man has been saved but is yet to be baptized. What do you mean? The salvation is the baptism. When it comes to tongues, that's being filled. Amen. But baptism, all through the New Testament, it's about salvation. Glory to God. It's about salvation. In fact, let me quickly say this. The idea of men waiting to be baptized, which they refer to tongues, started way later. It started with a particular movement that saw tongues as the evidence of baptism. But if you follow the scriptures very well, baptism is not about tongues. It is about salvation. Glory to God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 to 4. See how Paul himself taught baptism in his letters. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were what? Baptized into who? Into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his what? Into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? In newness of life. Is this about salvation? Yes. It's about salvation. That means every believer has been baptized into the Spirit. Right? But does every believer speak in tongues? No. Amen. Every believer is baptized into the Spirit or in the name of Jesus, but not every believer prays in tongues. But you don't say, this man is not baptized yet. Why? He doesn't talk in tongues. No, he doesn't talk in tongues yet. He has been baptized. If he's not baptized into Christ, he is not a believer. Glory to God. Look at this other place. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The baptism of the Spirit is your salvation. It's as simple as that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What is this baptism of the Spirit again? Salvation. By one Spirit, we all, hallelujah, have been baptized into one Spirit, into the body. So the baptism is about salvation. Galatians 3:27. Consistently, Paul teaches baptism as salvation. You need a theologian to confuse you. Consistently, Paul teaches baptism as salvation. Glory to God. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus are put on, as we're baptized into Christ, are put on Christ. What was he teaching in this place? Justification by faith. Salvation, redemption. So it's still about salvation. Look at this last place. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. The baptism of the Spirit is salvation. Hallelujah. The baptism of the Spirit is what? Is salvation. You know the reason why people assume or have concluded that the speaking of tongues or being filled with Spirit to talk in tongues is baptism is because of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Where people now connect that with the words of Jesus, that you'll be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. But you forget that in the house of Cornelius, those guys received the gospel and immediately did what? Began to talk in tongues too. Why were the apostles of Jesus not talking in tongues before the day of Pentecost? Because the Holy Ghost had not been given. Amen. So while they had believed in the gospel, the fulfillment, or let me say, the ratification of their faith did not happen until Jesus ascended and poured out the Holy Ghost. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 7 that, you know, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. He says, out of me, he who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Bible now says, this is spake concerning the Holy Ghost that will be given to those who will believe, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So until Jesus ascended, the gift of the Spirit was not given. And you know, that Spirit we are talking about is the indwelling Spirit. So that means the Spirit of God did not come to indwell the apostles until the day of Pentecost. Glory to God. That was the fruit of Jesus' redemption. Men received the Spirit within them. That's why Peter explained that experience as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. In the last days I will pour out, hallelujah, my Spirit on all flesh. That's the indwelling Spirit. Glory to God. So, what happened on the day of Pentecost was a simultaneous thing, just like you find it in the house of Cornelius. That the Holy Ghost came to indwell them and they began to talk in tongues. So, in the house of Cornelius also, upon receiving the gospel, the Holy Ghost indwells them and they began to talk in tongues. But the baptism itself is the indwelling Spirit. Glory to God. It's salvation. That's why those who believe the gospel on the day of Pentecost, though we are not told that they spoke in tongues, you know, there's no record, 3,000 souls. But were they baptized in the name of Jesus? Yes. And they were already saved. And you can't look at those guys and say they are not a part of the body. Do you know the meaning of baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? That's the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse into something, right? So when Paul says, by one Spirit we have been immersed into the body of Christ, it means you don't belong to the body if you have not been baptized. Hallelujah. And this is not about water baptism. It's about the Spirit. The man that is not baptized by the Spirit is not a member of the body. For us to say you're a member of the body, it means you have been what? Baptized by the Spirit. So whether you pray in tongues or not, if you have believed the gospel, are you a member of the body? Yes. So you have been baptized into the body, though you don't pray in tongues. Glory to God. Because the baptism is significant of the fact that you belong to the body of Christ. You are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. Glory be to God. This is important. Ephesians 4, verse 3 to 6. The baptism is salvation. You must never mix this up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one what? One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This one baptism, is it about the baptism of water or baptism of the Spirit? Baptism of the Spirit, just one. Hallelujah. That is the baptism that makes us belong to the body of Christ. Amen. In fact, you know, we've talked about it before, how that water baptism had a purpose. And if the apostles designed it early enough, they would not have continued in that tradition. It was unnecessary. You know, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, how that Christ has not sent me to baptize. He says, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ will be of no effect. So, the water baptism had a purpose to reveal Jesus to Israel. Hallelujah. That was the essence. That was the reason why Jesus himself did not baptize anybody with water. That was the reason why John the Baptist himself said to them, I baptize with water. The one coming after me will baptize with what? With the Spirit. Very simple theology. But men did not, you know, people are used to dogmas. Hallelujah. And traditions. So, and that's still the reason why till today, until you put a man in swimming pool, he is not born again. Praise God. In some churches, you do baptism in this church. If you travel out of this place, you go to another church, they will still baptize you there. If you go to another place, they will baptize you and give you a certificate. By the time you get to heaven, in fact, you must not miss heaven. Praise God. Because without these certificates, you have a place. Praise God. Some people are baptized and they are still going to hell because they didn't hear the gospel. Amen. You enter hell with certificate. You see? Certificate from the clinical apostolic. Certificate. Ah, why are you here? Because you did not receive the gospel. Imagine men like Acts of Apostles 19 have not heard whether there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And we're busy learning scriptures. It's important. So, baptism is always associated with salvation. Let's keep writing. So, in the case of the disciples in Ephesus, they obviously didn't even know the purpose or essence of John's baptism. They obviously didn't even know the purpose or essence of John's baptism. You know, it was when Paul said to them, John's baptism was to point to somebody. Bible says when they heard that, they now became baptized in the name of Jesus. They didn't know that there was something else apart from John's baptism. They were unaware. Hallelujah. Let's keep writing. They had inaccurate knowledge or understanding of the gospel. They had inaccurate knowledge or understanding of the gospel. This is yet a common tragedy today. You can be a disciple, but be unsaved. You know, because it depends on what you are learning. You can be a disciple and be unsaved. It takes understanding the gospel to be saved. In the same vein, people can be totally ignorant of the gift of tongues. In the same way, people can be totally ignorant of the gift of tongues. I'm still writing. Takes an understanding of the gospel to be saved. In the same vein, people can be totally ignorant of the gift of tongues. I'm still writing. The first mention of tongues is found in the book of Isaiah. And it was referenced by Paul the apostle. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 21. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. That's where you first find the mention of tongues. And Paul quoted it at 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. Hallelujah. Now, it says in the law, Abby, because they also refer to the prophets as the law many times, or sometimes. So, it was quoted in Isaiah 28, verse 11 to 12. Let's see that. Isaiah 28, verse 11 to 12. Men of other tongues. Isaiah's rendition is different. So, Paul was paraphrasing. Isaiah 28, 11 to 12. Are we all there? Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 28 verse 11 to 12. Are we there? Let's read together. One, two, go. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. Hallelujah. With men of stammering lips and other tongues. Let's write. The description stammering lips shouldn't be taken literally as what we know as stammering in the English language. So don't go and be giving some funny explanation. You say that's the reason why, you know, when we pray in tongues, you say ba 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 ba. No, that is not, it's not stammering as English. Amen. You can give funny explanation. See, you see, that's why we stammer. No. Stammering here is not literal. What does it mean? It's the Hebrew word L-A apostrophe E-G. L-A apostrophe E-G. That's the Hebrew word. Which means foreigner. It means foreigner. So that means the stammering lips is a foreign tongue. It's foreign to you. You know, Paul said that if I speak to you without interpretation, I will be a foreigner to you. So that's the word stammering. It means to be a foreigner to somebody. Let's keep writing. And this is from the root word L-A apostrophe A-G. It's pronounced lohag. L-A apostrophe A-G. Which means unintelligible speech. Unintelligible speech. Stammering lips means foreigner, and it's from the root word that means unintelligible speech. This means it is not a learned language. This means it is not a learned language. Also, it means it is not a known language. Hallelujah. That's why when people write tongues in paper, it's always funny because you are using your knowledge of English to write it. Glory to God. It's not a known language. It's unintelligible speech. Let's keep writing. In other words, the sound of it is gibberish. The sound of it is gibberish and can pass for nonsense to the intelligent mind. The sound of it is gibberish and can pass for nonsense to the intelligent mind, including the mind of the speaker. The sound of it is gibberish and can pass for nonsense to the intelligent mind, including the mind of the speaker. Let's keep writing. Including the mind of the speaker. In fact, when Isaiah says the audience will not hear, you know, he says for all this and they, yet they will not hear. When Isaiah says they will not hear, when Isaiah says the audience will not hear, he wasn't saying they wouldn't hear the sound of it or listen. He wasn't saying they wouldn't hear the sound of it or listen. He meant they wouldn't comprehend what was said. He meant they wouldn't comprehend what was said. They wouldn't comprehend what was said. The word hear, as used, is from the Hebrew word shama. The word hear, as used, is from the Hebrew word shama. S-H-A-M-A. The word hear, as used, is from the Hebrew word shama, which means to perceive. Or to hear intelligently. Means to perceive. That is, I listen to you. I listen to what you are saying. Though I'm paying attention to you. And I'm listening to you. I cannot comprehend what he said. Shama. It means to perceive. Or to hear, intelligently. This means unless by the gift of interpretation. Men cannot perceive what is being said. By the man speaking in tongues. This means unless by the gift of interpretation of tongues, men cannot perceive what is being said by the man speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. By the man speaking in tongues. Unless by the gift of interpretation, men cannot perceive what is being said by the man speaking in tongues. Let's keep writing. The word stammering. The word stammering, are you following? The word stammering also means something ridiculous or mocking. Something mocking or ridiculous. You know? Something that makes people laugh. So the word mocking also means something ridiculous or mocking. That is, when people hear it, they deride or laugh at it. They deride it or laugh at it. You need a Bible? When people hear it, they deride or laugh at it. Are we still following? Let's keep writing. It's amazing that this was exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, when this gift was first in operation. It's amazing that this was exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, when this gift was first in operation. The audience reacted with mockery. It's amazing that this was exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, when this gift was first in operation. The audience reacted with mockery. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to Acts of Apostles chapter 2 verse 12 to 13. They reacted with mockery. You know why they were laughing? You know, people have said, you know, he says they were filled with new wine. So, because of the way they were doing, because they were jumping around. No, it was about what they were saying. It was not because they were acting like drunkards. Hallelujah. These guys, they were now laughing at them. It was not really about the way they were moving about. It was about what they were saying. It was gibberish. You know, when you listen to a drunkard, his words are not coherent. Are we together? When you hear a drunkard talk, his words are not what? Coherent. In fact, sometimes a madman speaks more intelligently than a drunkard. No, there are madmen that when they are talking to you, you won't know the person is mad. You won't know. So because at a point, his mind can, you know, just be saying the right things. So the man is talking with you. He's talking with you. He may say, I'm going to Obalende. And then he says, I want to. And then you are listening. And you think a man is normal. Suddenly he just says, so what kano will I take there? I say, eh? Kano. So that's when you now know, something is wrong. Praise God. But the person says, I want to write jam. I'm looking for money to buy a course for. And you think the person is normal. Buy a course for. And you say, okay, so how much do you need? Say, I need like $2 million. I say, eh? Then you, before you see that, the person says, I've written over 10 jam exams. In fact, the first one, I paid 2 naira. I say, eh? You know the words. So, from being intelligent, sounding good, suddenly. But a drunkard is not like that. The words, the mind is messed up. The man is talking under the influence of Sazembra or maybe 3-3. Praise God. He's just talking nonsense. See, this Lagos is who are. This Lagos. Do you know I died yesterday? I died, and in this Lagos, they did burial for me. And his words are not coherent. Hallelujah. As you're looking at me like this, I'm marching to Aso Rock. I must unseat Obasanjo. He talks like a mad person. Now, that's why in the law, if you bash a madman, you go to court. Because they will assume you did that because of his condition. If you bash a drunkard, you are free. You don't know. You are free. There's no case. Because they believe that under the influence of alcohol, the man can act irrationally. He can decide to jump. Amen. I remember a particular man used to drink so much in this environment. And one time, he was walking towards a gutter. Only God knows what he saw. You know, he was walking towards a gutter. The normal thing is to get to the gutter and, you know, just climb the gutter. No, the guy jumped from here. You are meant to get there and jump over. No, but he saw the gutter move close. So he wanted to jump over the gutter and jumped inside the gutter. When my brother went to Ife for pre-degree exam, one of their neighbors, I think one of their landlords back in school, he was coming back from the farm and he had taken permit, he was already drunk and he was to ride his Okada. That night, he had a fatal accident. You know what happened? He said as he was moving, he just saw the car in front of him. He thought the car was very far. So he decided to catch up with the car. Unknown to him, the car was near. So he quickly, by the time he moved, like he thought the car was far. So by the time he was going to move, in a few seconds, he had hit the car. So I saw that. That's how, you know, being drunk, that's how those things happen. Praise God. So they were mocking them because of what they were saying. Acts of Apostles 2, 12 to 13. Acts 2, 12 to 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Hallelujah. They mocked them, they derided them because of the speech. Because of the manner of their speech. The kind of things that they said. Glory to God. Now this, I'm not meant to talk in tongues. I'm not meant to speak in tongues to somebody and the person says, oh wow, great speech. It won't make sense to the person. It will be scorned. Hallelujah. It will be derided. And that's why today you find comedians making jokes out of tongues. It doesn't make sense to them. So, because that is exactly the nature of tongues. Let's write. The reason they felt they were full of new wine, the reason they felt they were full of new wine was not because they were staggering around like drunkards. But because their speech was incoherent and totally foreign. Their speech was unintelligible and gibberish. This means tongues is not human language. Are you with me? This means tongues is not what? It's not human language. Glory to God. You know, from the origin, the first time tongues is mentioned, Isaiah 28, from that place, it's already clear that tongues is foreign to man. It's not language that existed before. Tongues is not human language. Glory to God. Have you noticed that Jesus calls it new tongues? Mark 16, 17. What did he call it? They will speak with what? New tongues. Let's see Matthew 16, 17 to 18. Mark 16, 17 to 18. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with what? With new tongues. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? They shall recover. So new tongues. Let's write. The word new is from the Greek word kainos. Which means of a new kind. Unprecedented. The Greek word kainos, which means of a new kind, unprecedented. You know, new in the English also already means new, Abby. You know, but sometimes in the use, the way we use it in English, it may not be something that has not existed before. If you buy a bag that has existed for 10,000 years, it's a new bag. But it's different in Bible usage. So it means a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. New tongues. Unprecedented. Novel, uncommon. Unheard of. Hallelujah. Unheard of. While the word tongues is from the Greek word glossa. The word tongues is from the Greek word glossa, which means language. Glory to God. Language. So what is tongues? It's a what? It's a language. What kind of language is tongues in New Testament? Uncommon tongues, right? Unheard of, unprecedented, novel, something never seen before. Glory to God. So you know, this already defeats the idea that tongues is you speaking another person's language by the ability of the Spirit. It cannot be called new tongues if you are speaking French by God's power. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not new tongues. This is why Jesus called it new tongues, is because it is tongues that does not exist among men. It's a brand new thing. Glory to God. It's unheard of, it's uncommon. It's the first of its kind. This is the same word used for the New Testament. Matthew 28. The same word used for the New Testament. Matthew 26 rather, verse 28 to 29. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for what? For the remission of sins. Is the New Testament a redefined testament? Or a new altogether? A new one altogether? Is the New Testament a new one, as in brand new, never existed before? Or a modification of something that existed before? That is why it is called New Covenant. Hallelujah. Let's see other places. Jesus also used the same word for his commandment. John 13:34. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you. Someone says, is it not commandment to love? Is that not in the Old Testament already? No. Why was it called a new commandment? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have what? Is that a new commandment? Yes. In the Old Testament, love your neighbor as. Now, love one another as I have. So it's a brand new commandment. That's the word kainos. Something that never existed before. Glory to God. So Paul also used it for the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 3:6. It's a new covenant because it never existed before. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews likewise, Hebrews 8:8, 8:13, 9:15, New Testament, New Covenant, Hebrews 8:8, 8:13, 9:15, new because it never existed before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the word also used for the new creature. You know, we often quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. Is a new creature a remodified being or a new creature altogether? Is he a brand new species? Is a species that never existed before. Because it has never been heard in the history of man that God was dwelling in man. Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God being in you is what makes you a new creature. So you are a new man. So that's the word kainos. Hallelujah. It never existed before. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's also used for the new man. The same thing. Ephesians 4:24. It's also used for the church. Ephesians 2:15. It says he has made out of the two one new man. Out of Jews and Greeks. One new man. The church. Did the church exist before? No. Jesus in the gospel says, I will build my church. I will build my church. Because while he was on the face of the earth, the church was in the future. So it's new. Hallelujah. So that's the same word used for tongues. New tongues. It does not exist. Hallelujah. So it is not you speaking German. Hallelujah. In fact, Peter also used the same word for the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3:13. Says we, according to his promise, wait for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Is the new heaven and the new heaven going to be like this? You know, the writer of Hebrews says, you will fold them away, they will all grow like a garment, and you shall roll them away, but you will remain the same. So the new earth and the new heaven is not a refurbished one. It's a new one. Hallelujah. This one will be gone. Glory to God. That one is a place where there is no sin, there is no sickness, there will be no death. Glory to God. What a blessing. Hallelujah. What a blessing. To know we are going to be there. Hallelujah. To know Jesus has guaranteed it for us. And we are not resting on our works. It is based on what he has done. You know, Peter says, according to his promise, we we are looking forward to it.
Glory to God.
That's the same word. In fact, unbelievers looked at the doctrine of Jesus and they said it's a new doctrine. Mark 1:27. Why did they refer to it as a new doctrine? At Mark 1:27, let's look at that one. New doctrine. So when you find the word kainos, it is something that never existed before. So tongues in the New Testament is not a man speaking a language in existence by the Spirit of God. No. Mark 1:27. Glory to God. In fact, the moment you speak the language of another man by the Spirit of God, you know what that is? It's a miracle. Just the same way a donkey spoke the language of a man. So that is not tongues. That is you operating in a miraculous, under a miraculous influence. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's possible, but that is not tongues. Hallelujah. Because if it is tongues, it is not a language that is known. Glory to God. Mark 1:27. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Mark 1:27. Let's all read together. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Why did they refer to it as a new doctrine? Because it was casting out demons. Do you know in the Old Testament, the only solution to men possessed with familiar spirits was to stone them to, "You shall not spare a witch." That's still the theme of some churches. Suffer not a witch to live. Hallelujah. Actually, in the New Testament, that pastor is also a witch. Praise God. The pastor that wants to suffer not a witch to live is also a witch. Glory to God. Because, you know, Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, "Who has what? Bewitched you." Glory to God. So the pastor is bewitching men. He's also a witch. So the moment he is done suffering not a witch to live, we also must suffer him not to not. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you see, it does not exist. It didn't exist before. So they looked at that doctrine and said, "This is a new doctrine." The same thing they said about Paul, Acts 17:19-21. Acts 17:19-21, they looked at the ministry of Paul and they said, "What new doctrine is this man bringing to us?" Why? Because Paul was teaching concerning the resurrection. They had not heard it before. It was a new thing. It was a new doctrine. Hallelujah. So the word kainos is for things that did not exist before. Glory to God. Glory to God. So let's write. So the tongues of men is not the supernatural gift of tongues. The tongues of men is not the supernatural gift of God. Hallelujah. It is not you speaking German or Hausa, Ibibio, Yoruba or French by the Spirit. No. Glory to God. Someone says, I don't trust what I'm saying. I don't trust. Nobody understands it. That's why it is tongues. Hallelujah. The moment people understand it, you are not walking in tongues. So that's not it. Are we there? So tongues is very strange to the natural man. Tongues is very strange to the natural man. Tongues is very strange to the natural man. One of the surest ways to hinder yourself from walking in this gift is to want to sound sensible and intelligent. One of the surest ways to hinder yourself from walking in this gift is to want to sound sensible and intelligent. You go and watch a Chinese film. Suddenly you want to sound like Chinese. Ching, ching, chong. That's not tongues. Praise God. That is Chinese. You will hinder yourself if you want to sound sensible. You want your words to sound like something that they learned in school. No. Glory to God. It doesn't have to sound sensible. It doesn't have to sound intelligent. It doesn't have to sound smooth. It doesn't have to sound fine. Praise God. It can sound like you're trying to call somebody. Did you get me? Yes. It doesn't have to be smooth. It's just tongues. By the ability of the Spirit. Praise God. Do you know, I often wonder when people laugh at people's tongues. You laugh at it because to you it's not sounding very okay. Amen. Who are you? Are you the originator? It's not sounding very okay. So you are laughing. Then you listen to another preacher that speaks smoothly. It's like he's speaking French. You say, these ones have grown and matured. Who told you? There are diversities of what? Of tongues. Hallelujah. That your tongue is sounding so smooth does not mean you are matured. Another person, that might be the first thing he will talk when he receives salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Diversities. Even in human language, aren't there some tongues that sound funny? Some languages that you'll be like, Ilode. Praise God. You know, when I was in Ghana, there's a language they call the Ghan language. Anytime they're talking, it's like they're fighting. The person wants to greet you. What's happening here? Somebody says, no, he's saying good morning. What if he now wants to say, I will beat you, God? Good morning. I mean, very like they're always quarreling. But that's the language. Praise God. And you have to respect it. Let's keep writing. Hallelujah. Even Chinese, you know, those guys talk like they want to fight. What is this? What is the language? Glory to God. Hallelujah. The moment you don't want to be laughed at or mocked like the believers in the book of Acts, you will never explore this precious supernatural utterance. The moment you don't want to be laughed at, the moment you don't want to be laughed at or mocked like the believers in the book of Acts, the moment you don't want to be laughed at or mocked like the believers in the book of Acts, you will never explore this precious supernatural utterance that has been given to us by God in Christ. The moment you don't want to be laughed at or mocked like the believers in the book of Acts, you will never explore this precious supernatural utterance that has been given us by God in Christ. You'll never explore this precious supernatural utterance that has been given to us by God in Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing that even the speaker may find it funny. It's amazing that even the speaker may find it funny. Because his mind is totally unfruitful in this matter. Even the speaker may find it funny because his mind is totally unfruitful in this matter. Because his mind is totally unfruitful in this matter. However, it is purely an exercise of faith. However, it is purely an exercise of faith hinged on a precise understanding from the word. However, it's purely an exercise of faith hinged on a precise understanding from the word. Glory to God. Precise understanding from the word. Listen, that means the reason why the apostles were not sure. You know, many times people assume that the apostles didn't know anything about tongues. But you know, Jesus already said something about it. And in Acts of Apostles chapter 1:1-4, Bible says Jesus appeared to them for 40 days, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So don't assume that they were not knowledgeable at all about spiritual things. They had knowledge. Glory to God. So the reason why they were not amazed was because their minds were already prepared. Glory to God. Also, even the household of Cornelius, you know, we have no record of everything that was said in there. What if they had mentioned how that when you believe the gospel, you talk in tongues, the same way we do today? What if? We have no records. Glory to God. So, but there must be an understanding of that gift. We know that people don't function in things they don't understand. Hallelujah. They don't. People function in things they have a knowledge of. Hallelujah. That is New Testament. And this is important. So, let's conclude. So, we see that tongues has its origin from scriptures. So, we see that tongues has its origin from scriptures. Ends cannot be shoved aside. Tongues has its origin from scriptures. Ends cannot be shoved aside. Cannot be shoved aside as some juvenile stuff for the excited youth in modern day Christianity. Ends cannot be shoved aside as some juvenile stuff for the excited youth in modern day Christianity. You know, I've seen a lot of adults, elders in the body of Christ, who are meant to be examples in walking in these things, who are the ones who always laugh at these things, like the people on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Elders in the body. See people talking in tongues. Oh God. All these children. Praise God. It's so sad. They are meant to be the ones to even teach and train men to walk in it. But they are the ones despising it because of misinformation, lack of knowledge and understanding. We'll be examining, you know, the different myths surrounding tongues as we continue this study. We're going to see a whole lot of myths, you know, a lot of things that people have said, myths concerning supernatural, this supernatural gift of tongues, and how to break out of that mold. It will also help you to effectively teach others, effectively make others enjoy and benefit from this precious gift of God to us in the New Testament. Lift your hands and give Him praise and thank Him. He's worthy. Thank Him. So it's called new tongues. Tongues is from the Greek word glossa, which means language. New is kainos, or kainos, which means unheard of, unprecedented, novel, uncommon. So when Bible says you speak with new tongues, it means you speak in a language that has never been in existence. Something that never existed before. That is tongues. It's gibberish. It's gibberish and unintelligible. Gibberish and unintelligible in its sound. But it is truly preternaturally supernatural. It is. It is. If you have talked in tongues for a while as a Christian, you know it's supernatural. Things happen when we talk in tongues. Insight, revelation, direction, edification. A man goes into the place of prayer, timid and weak. And when he's done talking in tongues, he's suddenly bold and courageous. No, you can't make that up. You can't make that up. It's the ability of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and talk in tongues right now. Jesus is a very good idea. The Lara Catalas got here, Galente. Cano Tuske Beretti, the Ata. Avara Catala Gara, Ragaba Shaka Valfal, Yetila Grati, Ralate la Gatta, la Gatta, la Gatta, la Gatta, Gula, never give a shot, Ilia. La 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 Bala Shata, Bala Gala, Telagara, Ragaba, Cabala, Ragabala Gara, Delia Delagi. And Luda Tulita again, and Mono Fruco, but she would get a belly at the Palia de la Balanta. Fala Baracatala, Cala, Ragabala, Shaka Valacala, Tilia. Yellow to give a shuffle like a latin again and over 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 again. Yes, Lord. Yeah. And how we love calling your name. Every day, your name is the same. And how we love, calling your name.
Calling your name.
And every day, Jesus, your name is the same. How we love.
How we love
to call
your name.
And every day,
every day,
every day your name is, your name is the same. Oh, how we love.
How we love
to call
your And every day, every day, Jesus, your name is the same. Oh, we call you Jesus. We call you Jesus. How we love. How we love to call. Everybody say, we call you Jesus. Precious Jesus. Every day, every day, your name is so sweet. So sweet. Oh, how we love.
Hey.
How we love to call your name. Every day, every day, every day, every day. Every day, Jesus, your name is the same. Oh, how we love to call, how we love to call.
Hey.
Oh, every day.
Hey,
hey, how we love to call. And every day, Jesus, every day, your name is the same. Oh, Jesus. Of Jesus, how we love,
how we love
to call your name.
Your
lift your voice and say, oh, Jesus,
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, and every day. Every day, Jesus, your name is so sweet. Hey, how I love, how we love to call. Hey, every day, every day, every day, your name is so sweet. Hey, how we love. How we love to call your name. Oh, oh, your name is Jesus. Every day, your name is the same.
Lift your voice and give him praise and thank him. He's worthy. Kalabala gara manesha ni anda. Hey, na gari beri adela. Shalabala tere yene neria. Halandela bruna mana shara deria. Hele gere bakaka kaka bashakata.
Listen up. You need to guard your heart and watch that fear. That fear of losing a loved one. You need to watch it and guard it. For the enemy is seeking an inroad. You need to watch that fear and cast it away from you. It is not of God. It is not of God. It is not of God. Watch that fear of losing a loved one. It is not of God. Lift your hands and give him praise and thank him. That's for somebody. And it came so clearly. It is not of God. The devil is seeking an inroad. Don't nurse that fear. Don't nurture it. Cast it away far from you. Hey, gala broko bolo shide bele gere deri de la Africa bala shata la chada. Kala chare kali yere la Africa bolo shide bere telia. Kele bambra ki bas patali yere la Africa bolo gro choni gila no nos. Hey. For you are glorious and worthy to be praised. You are the Lamb. Upon the throne, and unto you we lift our voice. to say, you are the Lamb upon the throne. For you are glorious, for you are glorious and worthy. You are the Lord, you are the Lord, you are the Lord upon the throne. And unto you, and unto you, Jesus, and unto you, we lift our voice to say,
hey,
you are the Lord, you are the Lord upon the throne. Oh, you are the Lord, you are the Lord. Hey, you are the Lord, you are the Lord upon
the throne.
Oh, you are the Lord,
you are the Lord,
you are the Lord
upon
the throne. Can I make the pray in tongues a while, a few more minutes as we close. Come in a tour, give us something like a little regular. Canoes, Catalu, Travalinia, Susafilitaria, Tiladia, Yeganos, Gelendia, Lendia, 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 get good letter, get a better tour, get a letter. Hey, La Grande Bando Sabra di Balagradadia, Amalia Leveletori Gibalasa, Teliende, Elegabagabagabaliani, La Groga Balasata, Pramentoria Gibasteriente, Gibrocabalas Pata, Tala, Tala, and Talata. From us, Papa, Yarela, Grege, Beleshev, Rege, Belegredia, Ages, Gatula, Gala, Noroscati, Cabro, Gabba, 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 thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory to God. Have your seat quickly. Let's give our offering.